Welcome Father Taj Glad to Our Lady Queen of All Saints Back to Basics lecture, and he'll be talking to us about liturgical vestments.
So good evening everyone, again for tonight's Back to Basics lecture. Today we're talking about the liturgical vestments. Now some of you may be wondering, what exactly is Father wearing, or why do we wear these things, whenever we celebrate Mass, or whenever we celebrate the liturgy, any kind of liturgical function outside of Mass. And this is what I would hope to give you an understanding and hopefully an appreciation for, and also so to give you an understanding of the history and the development of these sacred objects. So what's important to understand about the sacred vestments, give you a thing or two. Well, actually, there's three up there. But what's important to understand is that many of these sacred vestments have their origins in everyday ancient Roman life. These were worn by the laymen of the time, both by common men, poor, and nobility. So this is how they originally started, and over time, they adapted a liturgical importance that continues to this day. And most of these vestments each have a certain prayer that a cleric, priest, or deacon should pray. It used to be required, but unfortunately it's not so common nowadays. But every cleric should pray each of these prayers when putting on these vestments. And in the slide, I included these prayers both in Latin and in English. I know whenever I put on the vestments, I normally pray these prayers in Latin because that's how I learned them. Mm-hmm. But I also put them in English so you can understand what these prayers are actually saying. And so, another point that I'm going to touch on later on, is the fact that the reason why we have these prayers is because when a priest or deacon puts on these vestments, we're not just putting on clothes. We're putting on not only the armor of Christ, but we're putting on Christ, especially more so for the priest, because the priest stands in persona Christi. And so, which is why the vestments should always be as beautiful as possible, because it's not the only thing we do, but it's the most important thing that we do as priests is the celebration of the liturgy and the offering of the holy sacrifice. And St. John Vianney, the patron of priests, was so fond of saying that the best goes to the church. So the most beautiful that we can get, the most perfect, it's never enough. And so it's important that we as a church ensure that the vestments that are worn by the clergy, priests, bishops, priests, and deacons alike, are as beautiful as possible. And by their very nature, make it clear that these vestments are not to be worn by anyone other than the clergy and are not to be used for any other thing except the celebration of the sacred liturgy. And the late Archbishop Fulton Sheen said of the vestments is that these are precious heirlooms. Now, many of the vestments that you see here, some of them are new, and some of them are very, very antique, at least 80 to 100 years old. But he said that these vestments are precious heirlooms, vivid historical witnesses to the antiquity of the Mass. And I would also add, it also implies the unity and the continuity of the priestly ministry. And so before vesting, before a priest prepares to celebrate Mass, he goes in, and traditionally the vestments are laid out in the sacristy, everything that the priest put on, in the opposite order that the priest puts them on. So first the chasuble would be laid out, then the stole, and if there is one, a maniple, then the cincture, then the alb, and then the amice. And so before coming into vest, the priest would traditionally wash his hands before the celebration of the Mass. If you go into the sacristy at Sacred Heart, the very prayer that you see here is on a plaque right by the sink and the sacrarium. And so the priest would wash his hands, and as he's washing and drying them, he will pray the prayer in Latin. Da Domine virtutum manibus meis ad abster genam omnem maculam ut sine pollutione mentis et corporis valiam tibi servire. Give strength to my hands, O Lord, to wipe away all sin, so that I may be able to serve thee in purity of mind and body. Before we get into the vestments, I want to talk about the liturgical colors. Now, some people may wonder, you know, what do these colors really mean, and why do we use them? And I put the colors mostly in the order in which they are worn during the liturgical year. So the first one you see in Advent is violet, which symbolizes mourning and prayer and supplication and repentance. And it's worn during the seasons of Advent and Lent. And sometimes you'll see them worn at funerals. And I will get into the reason why when we get into white as well. So this color is usually worn, as I said, during Advent and Lent. And whenever we get into Christmas and Easter, the color transitions into white, which is worn on the feasts and solemnities of our Lord, such as Christmas, Easter, the Annunciation, the Presentation, and go on the list of feasts. On the feasts and solemnities of Our Lady, of saints that are not martyrs, and I should have put in there that are not apostles as well, and it's also another one of the three colors that are worn at funerals. Now, the norm for funerals to this day is to wear black, which I will talk about in a little bit. And it used to be required. You could only wear black for funerals. But with the reforms that came after the Second Vatican Council, violet and white were allowed as well. And the reason for that was because in some cultures, white is the color of mourning, and in others, violet is the color of mourning. So in those cultures, black would have been meaningless. And so they made adaptation in accord to accommodate those certain cultures. But normally white is a color that symbolizes exuberant joy, jubilation, and it's worn at the resurrection. And it, as I said, in some cultures, it is the color of mourning. So a lot of people say that, well, the funeral rite focuses on the resurrection. Not quite. Nobody, who in their right mind rejoices at a funeral, huh? Nobody, huh? So that was the allowance of white, as I said, had nothing to do with the shift in theology for the funeral rite, but it was to accommodate the cultures where that is the color of mourning. Now, there's a provision for feasts of Our Lady. Now, for feasts of Our Lady, you can have a white vestment with blue ornamentation, such as this chasuble here, which was made sometime in the 1940s. But blue was never a liturgical color. Actually, there are only certain regions where that indote has been granted. Otherwise, it is universally outlawed to wear a solid blue vestment on the Feast of Our Lady. Now, they are highly manufactured. I actually own an actual blue cope, but I have no use for it. I can't wear it. Now, if they come out and say that blue is a liturgical color, I'll be one of the first to go out and get a whole blue set for Our Lady. But until then, I'm perfectly content with wearing a Marian chasuble with blue ornamentation, which I usually do. And so normally after the Epiphany, or nowadays after the Feast of Our Lord's Baptism, we transition into green, and we do the same after Pentecost. Green symbolizes hope and everlasting life and fidelity. So it's not just an ordinary color that we wear during ordinary time. It has a significance. And then sometimes we transition into red for, especially on the Feast of Apostles and Martyrs throughout the year. And it's also worn on Palm Sunday, Good Friday, and Pentecost, and for the Feast of the Apostles. And red symbolizes fire for at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. It came upon the apostles in tongues of fire. And it also symbolizes suffering and bloodshed, which is why we wear it both on Good Friday, on Palm Sunday, and for the Feast of Apostles and Martyrs. And there are other liturgical colors that you only see occasionally, but they are permitted to be used. Gold shares the same symbolism as white and can take the place of white at any time. So whenever the order calls for the priest to wear white, if he chooses to wear gold, he can without any problems. Now, as I said, black was the normal color. It's a normal color worn for funerals and for All Souls Day. And it was also formerly the color worn for Good Friday to symbolize death and mourning. And black symbolizes grief and mourning, the reality and inevitability of death, and the sinfulness of mankind. So there's a threefold symbolism for black. But the one thing you'll notice about black vestments, and I wish I'd have remembered to bring mine, is because you never see a black vestment that's just solid black. Most, if not all, black vestments have some degree of ornamentation, mainly in either gold or silver. Now, my personal preference, I like black with silver. But that silver or gold, that ornamentation also has a threefold symbolism. It symbolizes the fact that in the midst of grief and mourning, God's presence, God is there with his consoling presence. That in the midst of death, the hope that we carry in the resurrection, and in the midst of the sinfulness that comes with our fallen nature, the hope that we carry in God's mercy, a mercy of which no one knows the extent. And finally, which some, if y'all were at Mass at Sacred Heart where I was to celebrate, or I think Father Guidry wore the same, you saw me wearing this chasuble here, which is rose. It is not pink. Yeah. Someone sent me a cartoon that it was a cartoon of a priest who was celebrating Mass and two altar servers flanking him. One says to the other, "You know, I like Father's pink." And the other responds, "It's rose, not pink." And the first one responds, well, how do you know? And the second one responds, "Because Jesus rose from the dead. He did not pink from the dead." And I often say, anybody who says, "Father, I love your pink," I say, let him be anathema. And if you don't know what anathema means, look it up. I'm not doing all the work for you. So rose is worn only on the third Sunday of Advent, which is Gaudete Sunday, and the fourth Sunday of Lent, which we just celebrated, Laetare Sunday. These two words have the same meaning in Latin, which means to rejoice. But it's a subdued rejoicing because we're still in the seasons of Advent and Lent, which by their very nature are penitential seasons. But Holy Mother Church allows us to have one day in these penitential seasons for subdued rejoicing. And rose actually is a variant of purple. Pink is a whole nother color in and of itself. That's why we say we wear rose in continuity of the liturgical colors during this penitential season. So let's begin with the vestments. Now, what I'm talking about here are the vestments that are worn by both priests and deacons, with the exception of one. I'm going to note there are a couple of other vestments that I'm going to mention as notable mentions. But what I'm focusing on here at this point are the vestments that are used for the celebration of the holy sacrifice of the Mass. So you see this more of an option now, because now they make alps to wear this particular vestment doesn't have to be worn, but it's one of those vestments that should be worn. This is the amas. Some people say amas or amas, but it's one of them. It's a matter of, you say tomato, I say tomato, but either way, it's the same thing. The amas was seen as early as 821 AD with the Saint Theodore, who was Bishop of Orleans at the time. Its purpose is, its symbolism is the helmet of salvation, which is fitting because of especially the priest's role as a soldier of Christ. Remember, when we're putting on the vestments, we're putting on our armor. The amas is to completely cover the Roman collar, because the Roman collar is not a part of the church's public worship. So it's meant, so it's not to be seen. And so the amas completely covers the collar. And the way it is put on, well, there's a cross on the back of it. That, and most of the vestments always come with a cross that the priest reverences with the kids before he puts them on. So the priest reverences it, and remember, it's the helmet of salvation. So the amas touches the priest's head, and as he's putting it on, he crosses it and comes around with it, and it ties in the front. And as he puts this on, the priest prays the prayer, Impene Domine capiti meo galliam salutis ad expugnandos diabolicos incursus. Set, O Lord, the helmet of salvation upon my head, that I may fend off all the assaults of the devil. And as he puts it on, he completely covers, he tucks it beneath the collar, to make sure the collar is completely concealed. And then next, the priest puts on the alb, which derives from the Latin alba, meaning white. Originally, this was an everyday garment worn by Roman citizens of the governing class. And over time, it developed into a liturgical vestment. Now, liturgical law dictates that the alb must be white at all times. No exceptions whatsoever. So we can't have a red alb, we can't have a gray alb, we can't have a blue alb. It has to be white. And this symbolizes the cleric's baptismal state, as well as the dignity and the purity of the clergy, of the clerical state, of the bishopric, the priesthood, and the diaconate. And in some places, you'll see altar servers wearing alps, or in some places, the laity who are participating in the Mass wearing alps. That's something I personally do not agree with, because as I said, these are sacred vestments and to be worn by no one except the clergy, by the very nature of what they are. But nobody made me Pope, and I don't think anybody would be stupid enough to, so I don't think I have anything to worry about there. But anyway, so the alb usually has either a square neck, like some of the surplices that are worn, or it can traditionally, like this one, tie up at the front. And so what the priest does it pulls over unless it's one of those wraparound outs, which I don't normally have trouble with, which is why I don't wear them. And they never fit me well. So when he puts on the out, it's supposed to completely cover the cassock, which is actually still required, although it's not enforced nowadays. It is still required whenever the alb is worn. And so as he puts the alb on, he prays the prayer, De alba me domine et mundo cor meum, ut in sangue agni deobatus gaudis perfuar sempiternis. Make me white, O Lord, and cleanse my heart, that being made white in the blood of the Lamb, I may deserve an eternal reward. And after the office is put on, and he makes sure it completely covers the cassock, the cincture is the next thing to be put on. Now, unlike the cinctures that you see nowadays, originally the cincture was always had its origins in the liturgy. Traditionally, the cinctures were not cords; they were bands with very elaborate embroidery that was seen through the Middle Ages, and after that, over time, it developed into the cord as we see today. And this is a symbol of the priest's purity, and the vow that which is fitting because we as clergy take the vow of chastity. And when we put on the cincture, we pray the prayer, pray cinge domine cingulo puritatis, et extingue in lumbis meis humorum libidinis, ut maniat in me virtus continenci et castitatis. Gird me, O Lord, with the cincture of purity, and extinguish my worldly and fleshly desires, that the virtues of continence and chastity may abide within me. And the cincture is usually tied at the front. So the way I tie this one is that I take the ends and make sure that they're even. And I come around the front. And I make one loop like so, and take the other end and put it through. And tighten it. And again, make sure the alb is still covering the cassock. It is not hiking up. Sometimes, depending on the alb I have to fight with it. So that's just one way of how the cincture is tied. And then afterwards, you don't see this vestment nowadays, I must admit. It used to be required during the Mass. But since 1968, in the document Tres Abhic Annus, it says clearly that the maniple is no longer required. So nowadays, it's an option. Now, some people will say that the maniple was suppressed. Well, if it was suppressed, then my two questions to them is, one, why did they say the maniple is no longer required if they intended to suppress it? And two, why are they still making vestments with maniples nowadays? So the maniple is now nowadays an optional vestment. My rule is, if my vestments come with the maniple, I will wear it. And so the maniple was originally, for all intents and purposes, it was a sweat rag. The priest would have a linen cloth over his left arm. He would use it to wipe his face, and probably most likely some tears, which would make sense, because part of the prayer that the priest prays is praying that the Lord may bear the maniple of weeping and sorrow, that we may rejoice to receive the reward of our labors, which really reflects the psalm where it says, deliver us, O Lord, from our bondage as streams in dry land. Those who sow in tears will sing when they reap. They go out full of tears, carrying seed for the sowing. But they come back full of song, carrying their sheaves. And so as he puts on the maniple, and the maniple is the vestment of all the ordained clergy. So bishops, priests, and deacons are permitted the maniple. The only time in the extraordinary form you would not see the maniple is if the subdeacon, when we had subdeacons, was not a cleric, because back then a layman could serve as a straw deacon, but he would not wear the maniple. If it was a cleric, like a deacon or a priest, the subdeacon would then wear the maniple. So just as the stole, the priest reverences the cross and places it over the arm with either an elastic banding or a pin, which is more traditional, as he prays the prayer, Maria Domine potare manipulum fletus et doloris, ut cum exultatione recipiam mercedem laboris. Grant, O Lord, that I may bear the maniple of weeping and sorrow, that I may rejoice to receive the reward of my labors. And next, the priest puts on the stole, which has a twofold origin, both in ancient Roman and in Jewish traditions. Because if you were a male citizen in ancient Rome, you would have a band that you would carry, and whenever you would speak in the Roman Senate, you would take this banding and place it over your arm, which signified that you were calling for attention, as well as signifying that you held the floor. And in ancient Judaism, they still do it nowadays. They would take what is called the prayer shawl and place it around the neck of the rabbi, where it would hang on both sides of the man's chest. So this is the earliest origin of the stole, which developed over time. Now, it signifies the ministry that a cleric exercises in the church. A deacon will wear his stole over the left shoulder, and it would connect at the end on the right side. The priest, it used to be, not so common nowadays, but I actually still do it, would cross the stole with the right end over the left, and he would tie it in place with the cincture. And to wear it long ways was reserved only to bishops. Now, nowadays you see both priests and bishops wearing the stole long ways. I can see the point of it, reflecting the unity of the priesthood, but at the same time, I'm not a bishop, nor do I ever want to be. let somebody else have that headache. I used to have a classmate in seminary who was from Africa. He's a priest in the Archdiocese of Milwaukee. He would always say, Dodge, one day you are going to be bishop. And I said, yeah. No, he said, seriously, you must follow the call of the Holy Spirit. And my response was always, and still is, the Holy Spirit has a sense of humor, but trust me, he's not stupid. And so, if the way the stole is made permits me, I don't normally cross the stole. If I can't cross it, then I'll just wear it long ways. I'm fine either way. But one thing is, I want to be very clear. The stole is never, under any circumstances whatsoever, to be worn over the priest's chasuble or dalmatic, even if it is made that way. The church has come out several times saying that this is a liturgical abuse that is outlawed. Even if the stole is made to be worn over it, don't do it. So, I personally obey the church's authority, and like I said, nobody made me pope, so I don't have to worry about any of that. So the prayer that he prays when putting on the stole is Redemi Domine, stola mi mortalitatis, quam perdi in prefaricazione primi parentis, et quam vis indignus accedo a tuum sacrum mysterium, meriatam gaudium sempiternum. Restore to me, O Lord, the stole of immortality, which I lost through the collusion or the sin of my first parents, and unworthy as I am to approach thy sacred mysteries, may I yet gain eternal joy. And for the priest, finally he puts on the outermost vestment, which is the chasuble. The chasuble is one of the vestments that has its origins in, as I said earlier, it's one of those vestments that was developed from the garb that common men used to wear. The chasuble developed was originally a rain cloak that farm workers would wear, and it was shaped just like a poncho, and a lot of times it had a hood to protect them from the elements, especially the rain and cold. So this was adopted by the church, and it still had the hood, which later was completely cut out, thank God, because nowadays some chasubles have that big collar or cowl, which I honestly don't like, because of the fact that for somebody as big as I am, I tend to sweat a lot. In the sanctuary, they think we're all cool. No, especially in the sanctuary with all those lights beaming down on you, it's hotter than the south side of hell. And so for somebody like me who sweats a lot, that cowl keeps in all the heat, and it's hard to cool, and it's hard to breathe. So I tend to stay away from those vestments, especially when it gets hot and it's near 100 degrees. The fiddlebacks, which are the most modern style of vestment, work perfectly in the summer. But I've never figured out why they call it a fiddleback, because like this one, it's very, very square, right? So why they call it a fiddleback, I've never been able to figure out.
It looks like a fiddle.
What's that?
It looks like a fiddle.
Maybe some weird form of fiddle. not the fiddles I've seen. No, but I digress. The first chasubles were very circular, and they were shaped like a cone, and they literally went to the floor. So the priest had all of this material in front of him that he had to hike up, and it got too much. And so over time, they started cutting off more and more fabric. And over time, different styles, so to speak, of the chasuble developed. And by the time of the Council of Trent, the vestments were starting to look like this. And they were met with a lot of opposition at first, but after a while, it eventually caught on. And that was the only kind of vestment you saw. But a lot of people think that the fiddlebacks are the more traditional. They're not. They're actually the most modern. But at the turn of the 20th century, there was a big push to go back to the more traditional form of the chasuble, similar to this. And actually, there are pictures of, I think it's Pope, either Pope Pius XI or Benedict XV, wearing a chasuble similar to this. And after there were four forms of Vatican II, ironically, you started seeing more and more of the traditional shape of the chasuble, although many of them lacked liturgical splendor. Some of the vestments I've seen that were a product of the 70s and 80s, even today, are, for lack of a better way of putting it, disgusting. I would say that there should also be a push for the more splendor, to bring more splendor to the vestments that you see today. And another form of chasuble that you see is, this is becoming more and more common nowadays. This is called a St. Philip Neri chasuble. This was heavily influenced by such clerics as St. Philip Neri and St. Charles Borromeo. St. Charles Borromeo made restrictions, when the fiddle, he's heavily opposed to the fiddlebacks, he put in this diocese in Milan specific measurements for the chasubles of priests. And this was similar to it. And so this, the best way I can explain this is a cross between the traditional Gothic and the modern fiddleback. It doesn't go as high up as a fiddleback, but at the same time, it doesn't go as far out as a chasuble. For big man like me, they tend to fit. So also I tend to wear these sometime. But the chasuble symbolizes the yoke of Christ, because of the labor and burdens and the hardships that a priest will endure, which is also the symbolism of the maniple, which is part of the reason why in the extraordinary form, in the traditional Latin Mass, because these were Mass vestments that symbolized the yoke of Christ and the hardships that a priest will endure. But whenever he would preach, the priest would take off, remove the maniple, and place it over the missal. And although that was optional, most priests would remove the chasuble, and it was folded on the altar. And he would go and preach, because the homily was not a part of the Mass. So after the gospel, if he preached, Mass was, for lack of a better way of putting it, suspended. And because Mass was suspended, the maniple and the chasuble, the Mass vestments, were removed and put back on when he was finished preaching, and Mass would go on as usual. So whenever the priest puts on the chasuble, since there's usually no cross on the chasuble in which to reverence, he just reverences it in the best place possible. And as he puts it on, he prays, Domine quidic sisti, yuga meam suavi estet, et onus meam levi, facutiso potare sic valiam quod consequar tuum gratiam. Amen. O Lord, who said, my yoke is easy and my burden light, grant that I may bear it so as to win thy favor and grace. Amen. And after that, the priest, at that great amen, the priest is fully vested and ready to go and offer the holy sacrifice. And so there are a few vestments that are notable mentions, which are important to mention. One of them is the vestment of the deacon, the dalmatic, which originates from the historic Croatian region of Dalmatia, which where it gets its name. It was originally a garment reserved only to very privileged members of the community. In 332 AD, it was granted as the vestment, official vestment of the Order of Deacons. And because bishops, as we say, share the fullness of the priesthood, the bishop is not so one of those things that are not common nowadays, but a bishop can, if he chooses, wear a dalmatic under his chasuble. Now, it used to be in the beginning, priests were wearing the dalmatic under the chasuble. The church came out and said no, only the bishops should do that, because the bishops have the fullness of the priesthood, deacon, priest, and bishop. He has the fullness of holy orders. Now, in the extraordinary form, one thing is important to point out, that as I touched on it earlier, that in a solemn high mass, where there's a deacon and a subdeacon, a priest could serve and vest as a deacon or as a subdeacon. And the subdeacon has a vestment similar to the dalmatic, which is called the tunicle. Now what I'm showing you here is the dalmatic. But the tunicle is very, very similar. The dalmatic, this is the typical design of a deacon's dalmatic. A tunicle for a subdeacon would most likely not have the banding going across. It would just have either two straight bandings, or probably one at the top and nothing at the bottom. But But this was the dogmatic of the official vestment of the deacon. And as the deacon puts on his vestments, he has the same prayers as the priest when putting on the amos, the alb, the cincture, the maniple, and the stole. But whenever he puts on his, he prays a different prayer. And the bishop, whenever he wears the dogmatic, prays the same one. Indue Domine, indumento salutis, ad vestimento letitiae, ad dogmatica justitiae, circumda me semper. Endow me, Lord, with the garment of salvation, the vestment of joy, and with the dogmatic of justice, ever encompass me. Another vestment that you don't normally see altar servers wear nowadays, and a lot of times you see priests wear them as well, and seminarians, and that is the surplice, which originally was a garment that was used to cover the clerical garb of a priest, which predated the cassock, because the clerical garb back then was made of very, very rough material and would wear easily. And so in order to make himself more decent, he would put on this white surplice. But then it began again to be used in the sacred liturgy. And unlike the alb, it only covers the cassock to about the knee. It is worn whenever a priest serves as an MC. And it's worn for any liturgical function that a priest does outside of Mass. It is usually worn under a stole and a cope, if he so chooses. But it's also part of what is called the choir dress for priests, deacons, and seminarians. When we say that a priest or deacon attends in choir, when you had what were called canons of the cathedral, which were certain priests, certain clerics who were charged with the administration of the diocesan cathedral, they would all often come together and sing the divine office. And because it was sung, they were for all intents and purposes the choir. And so nowadays, when a priest or deacon is not performing any liturgical function in a Mass, you'll see them dressed in the cassock, the surplice, and the stole particular to the ministry that they exercise in the church. And if they're seminarians, you'll just see the cassock as surplice, because seminarians don't wear a stole. They're not a clerics. And so there's also a prayer when a priest puts on the surplice. Indueme Domine novum hominem, qui secundum Deum creatus est in justitia et sanctitate veritatis. Clothe me, O Lord, in the new man who was created by God in justice and the sanctity of truth. Another vestment that you often see is called the cope. Originally, the cope was a rain cloak that the monks would wear in outdoor processions, same as the earlier chasuble, as a means of protecting against the rain and cold. And it's used today. It's continued in commemoration and memory of that ancient tradition. It is a long established principle of the church that we never completely drop from our public worship any ceremony, object, or prayer that once occupied a place in that public worship. And this, along with the surplice, usually worn over the surplice and stole, is used when performing any liturgical function outside of Mass. You often see it used for the exposition of the Blessed Sacrament, or when the Blessed Sacrament is processed, and in benediction. But it can also be used for burials, for baptisms, celebration of weddings outside of Mass, doing a certain blessing or any kind of liturgical function or devotion outside of Mass. And again, it's worn either over the alb or over the cassock and surplice. Now, not to say that there is not a prayer for vesting in the cope, but I've looked up and down and I have not found the specific prayer for the cope. So along with the cope, has most copes come with a matching humeral veil, which is always used to carry the Blessed Sacrament in procession. It is used when holding the monstrance in giving benediction, or when carrying any vessel that contains the Blessed Sacrament. And humeral veils normally will have pockets on the inside of it, and this was used to prevent wear and tear to the actual garment itself when it comes to carrying the Blessed Sacrament. So say you were holding the monstrance, you would be able to put your hands in these pockets, and you would be able to hold any vessel, the monstrance or any vessel, carrying the Blessed Sacrament with much ease, and you wouldn't have to worry about ruining the vestment at any point. And finally, this gift has merits notable mention, because you often see this particular vestment worn with a surplice, part of the priest's choir dress. And if you look at stoles that were made from the 20th century, from the 19th century onward, you'll notice a greater degree of ornamentation than usual. These kind of stoles are called pastoral stoles. A pastoral stole is not used during the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, in which case it would be hidden under the priest's chasuble. The pastoral stole is used when a priest, again, celebrates a certain liturgical function outside of Mass. It would also be used when a priest sits in choir and probably helps with communion, either during Mass or outside of it. Most of these pastoral stoles are greatly decorated, and many of them will come in decoration using a method what was called raised embroidery. Now, this is not so common nowadays, but if you look at these old stoles, what they would do, they would cut the shapes out of very thick cardboard, and then they cover it with glue and take gold or silver thread and wind it painstakingly around the piece, and then either glue or stitch it to the stole, or even to the chasubles. You would see this white one in the center, which has that same kind of embroidery. And it was one of those things where very, very, very talented priests and religious brothers and sisters were allowed to be creative, and it allowed their creativity to really run riot. And as a result, these beautiful works of art and precious heirlooms were made. They are precious treasures which are preserved, which are starting to come back slowly but surely. And unfortunately, I've never seen a pastoral stole for a deacon. I would personally like to see certain pastoral stoles made in this same degree for especially for permanent deacons. Hopefully, that's something we'll see in the near future. But in any case, these are the liturgical vestments that are used in our church. And as I said, these are precious treasures that are never to be used for any other thing except the sacred liturgy. And we're slowly but surely seeing a resurgence in the liturgical splendor of these these vestments once had. But these are, as the late Bishop Sheen put them, vivid historical witnesses to the antiquity of the Mass, and not only that, the antiquity and the continuity of our church. So these are the vestments in a nutshell. Any questions, comments? How are we doing?
Good, very good. Yeah. They're beautiful.
They are gorgeous.
Yes, sir.
So do you, when you are showing the dressing as you're going up, showing each piece, and then you put the stole on, is everything on the stole and before the same thing that you wear here in confession? Or is that something different?
That's something different. The stoles that are used for confession nowadays would be something similar to this, a pastoral stole, or what they make nowadays, certain smaller stoles that are not only used for confession, but also to it's more like a traveling stole that is used to either for confessions or to trap when you're traveling. To make a sick call for anointing someone either at home or in the hospital, but those are the two stools you normally see for confession. Whenever I hear confessions, I usually, especially on weekends, I will be dressed in a cassock, surplice, and a violet stole. But it's really out nowadays the preference of what the priest chooses. Seven.
Are they free to come up and take a closer look at any of your vestments?
Yes, they are. They're absolutely there. They're more than welcome. They can get a look firsthand at the.
Those are gorgeous. They are beautiful.
Okay.
At the creativity, so to speak.
Well, there are no further questions. I'd like to thank Father Glaude very much for coming. And maybe he can provide us with a blessing for us to go.
Absolutely. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May the good Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift his countenance upon you and give you his peace as he blesses you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Vade in pace.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Father.
If y'all want to come up and take a look, we'll have
don't
the rack
touch.
Here.
Don't touch him.
I'm sorry.
Have been surrendered.